going to start with something I think we can all relate to, and that's shopping. Unless you don't do any, I think most of us will know the shopping experience that Aldi's give, or Lidl's. If you've never been into Aldi's or Lidl's, I encourage you to go and have a look, because you'll understand the message more. But a few weeks ago, after Christmas, I went to Aldi's. We went to Aldi's. And we drove down to Clumpton on our day off. We just needed one or two things. And how many of you know you can go in with a list of vegetables and fruit or whatever you're buying, and while you're there, you pick up a torch, a ladder, a waterproof, and you arrive home wondering what on earth you were doing. And then you say to yourself, well, it was a good deal. And because it was a good deal, I felt I should buy that, even though it was never on your list. Has anybody done that? And it can happen in any shop, any store, but particularly, I think, Aldi's or Lidl's, because the goal is that you come in for the deal on your food, but while you're there, you will be enticed by something else that you'd never thought of or even thought you wanted. It suddenly awakens you to what, maybe I do want that. And it had never been in your heart or mind. And while I was there, and while we were there in the queue, having had quite a self-controlled kind of shop, actually, I have to say, it isn't always like that, but this occasion, I think we were quite controlled in what, well, I was controlled in what I bought. There was a young mother, 20-year-old mum, with a 3-year-old boy in the trolley, just, you know, in the sitting bit. And she was ahead of us in the queue, and she was just piling up her trolley. And I noticed, and it's not that I'm nosy, but sometimes I notice what people put in their trolley. Does anybody ever notice what somebody else is getting, just in case we missed a deal? And when I'm looking in the trolley, and I'm going, oh, she's a fitness freak. Because she's got all this fitness equipment. And I thought, I didn't see that. It actually didn't float my boat. Surprise, surprise. So I wasn't interested in what she was buying. But I saw in the bottom of her trolley, it was jammed. And then all the essentials that she needed to buy for her and her family that week were stacked on the top, her food. And when it came to paying the bill, no, before she paid the bill, she said, now listen to this. Everything, she said this, and she said it to the cashier, but she also said it to everybody in the queue, very loud, very bold actually for a young woman. Everything I wanted came in all at once. Everything I wanted came in all at once. And I thought, now, isn't that an interesting comment, considering what the word of the Lord is to us this year from Haggai? Consider your ways. Stop building everything you want in your own life and start building what I want in my house. And I thought, that's an interesting comment. So often, you know, the Lord is speaking to me through these events in life. I can see a bit of myself in her lifestyle, because I'm not yet completely given over to the will of God. But I can see that he's changing me. And anyway, as she got to the end of sorting through her stuff, and it came to the payment, she stood there and she said, how much? And I think she was suspecting that she had overspent. How much is it? How much is it? Isn't it awful when everything comes in all at once? How much is it? And she couldn't pay the bill. And I thought, oh, because part of our makeup is to be generous, isn't it? The new creation is generous. And so you start to think, right, Lord, should we pay the bill? We both said, should we pay this bill? Because obviously she's in need. But because I clocked the fitness stuff, I began to be in a bit of tension. Because it was like there were non-essentials in the trolley together with the essentials. So I'm having this, I'm talking about battle. What's the will of God? Are we to pay the bill? Because I hate to see anybody get to the end of the shopping queue and not able to pay. And I think if we have more than enough for every good work, which we believe for, we'll have more than enough to pay for that kind of need, if it's a need. If it's a want, let's not pay. I've grown up to learn the difference. Anyway, she asked to delay the payment, and she boldly, I mean, I'd have been blushing, but she was like probably used to it, and she went to ring the bank, and the bank had to transfer money because she didn't have credit, and all kinds of stuff, came back and eventually paid the bill, and we hung around just to make sure she was all right. San was kind of watching out, and Anyway, we realized actually that it was I want that actually was getting her into trouble. The I want in her, I can see it, so I want it, was actually bringing trouble into her life, probably into her children's lives, because she didn't have enough. If you spent more than you should spend this week, what's next week going to be like? And yet, you're not going without. You're just going out with too much of what you want. And the three-year-old managed to escape from the trolley and run around the store, find what he wanted, came back, and by that time the bank had done the transfer and she'd managed to sort it. But the child was standing there eating what he wanted. So she was making a disciple of I want, a follower. The kid was only just doing what mum does. Everything I wanted came in all at once. I saw it, I wanted it, I took it. And San graciously pulled a few quid out of her pocket and said, held it out, and the boy said, I'll have that. She said, no, 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 training a child in the way that he should go. No, 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 you need to take that as I stand next to you and give it to the cashier, because you, that needs paying for. But in the shopping trolley was a lesson from the Lord for me, and I believe for us today, that our lives can be like that shopping trolley. If we're honest, there's a lot of stuff in it that we need, that's right. It's not that everything in the trolley is wrong, but it's what we don't need that's leading us to trouble. It's what we want is taking us into overspend of energy, of time, of priorities. Because the taking what we want and making decisions about what we want and throwing it in the trolley of our lives is actually going to lead everything down the wrong path, actually. Can you see that? Can you see that? And I think what I know about the enemy is that he's really good in getting in and around you, like Aldi's is. He plans to appeal to what you want and what I want. That's called temptation, isn't it? Hello? Anybody in the room today? How, you know, everything you want can come in all at once, and it can lead you to make the choices that are actually very selfish and very, I want it, and I want it right now. And the devil always wants to appeal to the I want in us, our flesh, that part of us that is always going to be there that wants each one of us to fulfill our own needs and wants and desires and emotions, and is this going to make me happy? And if it will, I'm going to take it. And basically, the word of the Lord to us this year is, are you filling your lives with what I want? And in fact, the Lord is saying, we're not doing it as he wants for us as a church. He's speaking to each and every one of us that actually we need to take the fitness stuff out and fill the trolley with his will, in the analogy of the shopping trolley. We need to take the I wants out and bring his wants in, his will. Can you see that? And how we're to consider our ways, consider our shopping trolleys, and begin to really make an assessment of our choices. You see, when we make choices, and we all do every day, we all make choices. We set in motion a series of events, like that young mum. And the series of events was stress, pressure, not enough money, debt, and probably way worse trouble down the road, let alone her son learning the wrong way, teaching her children the wrong way to live. It set in motion a series of events in her life, her family, and other people that actually brought trouble. And we can make choices that are actually quite destructive in our lives. And it can start with just a simple I want. But how many of you know that when you feed the I want in you, not what he wants, not what God wants, when you feed the I want wants more. Does anybody know that thing never is like a... It's like the biggest eater on earth, the I want. It gobbles up everything and it's still hungry. So you can never satisfy the I want. The selfish kind of desires in your flesh. And we make choices, whether they're good or bad, that will actually have consequences. One, if we make choices for God and his will, it will lead us towards God, towards relationship with God and his people. It will lead us into our destiny to see the kingdom come. So if we choose his will, not our own, it will take us into the purpose of God. And what God is saying to us as a church is, if we start to change and review our trolleys and take out what is of you and put in what's of God in your days, in your diaries, in your reality, then you're not always going to live dissatisfied. You're not going to suffer actually negatively. You're going to see the power of the Holy Spirit in ways you've longed to see. But living with the I wants sacrifices the will of God. And we can't have both. We can't have I want, he wants. I want, he wants. We need to live with your kingdom come, your will be done in me. And these choices can lead to tragedy. The truth is, and this is really what's tough, and it's been happening in my own life in the last couple of weeks, and I'm so grateful it is. God is doing a new thing, but what he is doing is actually quite uncomfortable. It's making me a little bit uncomfortable with my status quo. Is anybody feeling a little bit uncomfortable? Church has become more challenging. Hearing God and what he's saying is actually becoming far more challenging to me. And I'm thrilled, to be honest, because I don't want to stay the same. I want to be like Jesus. So carry on, Lord. Hit my flesh big time and feed my spirit. Help me to make the choices. But it's not easy. But I think one of the biggest things that I realize is that what I choose to do or what I choose not to do are a reflection of my heart. I can say I'm passionate, love Jesus with all of my heart, especially when I was in a powerful worship time like this morning. I could have a few tears. It was moving for me to worship Jesus like that, which is a good thing. But if I don't choose his will in the shopping trolley of my daily life, actually it's a reflection of my heart. My choices reflect really what's on the inside. Now, the Word of God tells us this in Proverbs 4:23. It says, above all else, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart, because for everything, this is a great translation, everything you do flows from it. Everything you do, all your actions flow from your heart. Which is why you need to make sure your heart is continually being cleansed and being made right. Your choices are God's will. And that your heart actually wants what God wants rather than wants what you want. If you understand. Because everything I do is a reflection of what really is in my heart. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you can tell my heart by listening to my conversations. Not on a good day when I'm showing off. Actually, not even when I'm preaching. You can tell what's in my heart when I'm at leisure with my mates talking. How many of you know you can say certain things in church, but you can say completely different things when you're with your friend? Okay. And Jesus said the problem isn't your friends, it's your heart. Because out of your heart will flow the issues of your life. And God really is putting his finger on the changes of our choices because he wants to change our hearts and bring us back to a passion for Jesus that we've even never lived, that we're so on fire for Jesus. Our love for Jesus is so strong that we actually find it easy to say no to ourselves. Amen. Isn't that wonderful to think about? That my passion for Jesus will make it easy for me to say no to having an extra hour's sleep and not giving an hour to the Lord in prayer. Can I just make life real? A lion or a praying? And imagine we feed our spirit so that we're serving God rather than feeding our own comfort, our own well-being. If you came to stay with me for a week, I'm not inviting you, but if you did, some of you would have to pray about that a lot before you say yes, to observe me, to watch, just maybe a fly on the wall, maybe set up the cameras, do a Big Brother, although I hate that program and I don't watch it because it's not pleasant. It's not the spirit of the world. So I'm talking about a big brother in the church or a big sister in the church comes to stay, and you know, kind of you get the cameras and you just see me in every moment, so you understand what I'm like, what I do. Do I love God? So do I make choices to love God? So do I pray? Do I get into the Word? Do I serve him with gladness? Do I want and pray for his kingdom to come in my day? Do I want to serve people? Or am I lazy? Am I a hypocrite? Saying one thing from the platform and another thing at home? Is this the real deal? And that would actually show you what's in my heart. Because I can say I love God and not actually do what he says. And Jesus said, the sign of love for me, if you love me, in John's Gospel, he said, if you love me, you will do what I say. You will obey my commands. So love for Jesus It can be an emotional thing, but it always, always, always leads to what we choose to do with our time and days, and how we choose and prioritize our lives. We make choices for our lives. And I'm in the operating theater currently with the Lord. And he is having a go at me. And I'm really pleased. And I'm praying he'll have a go at you. Because that's his will. Because he's wanting us to consider and make changes. We know the word, don't we? Do you know in the book of Haggai, it took them all 3 weeks to obey. I think that's quite short for a whole church. Some might have shot there in the first week, but still heart things need to happen. But after 3 weeks, the people obeyed the Lord. Everyone went to work on God's house. Work. They went to work on God's house. They made changes in their priorities and their diaries and their working lives. They made changes in their families to adjust around the will of God, not what they wanted. Isn't that interesting? And there's a guy in Genesis. Let's look at Genesis 13. We're going to just look at this man in Genesis to actually, I think, consolidate what God is saying to us at the moment about considering our choices. Is this okay this morning? Yes. I'm trusting the Lord to speak because I'm aware that we don't need same old. But we do need to hear from heaven this morning so that we know a clear sounding direction from God. Genesis chapter 13. We're just going to read the first 13 verses together. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev and his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. And from the Negev, he went to the place, from place to place, until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he'd first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land couldn't support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together, and quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we're close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right, and if you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. There's such a lot of stuff packed into these few verses. Abraham and Lot are related. Lot is Abraham's nephew, and he left when God called Abraham to leave and to go to a land that I will show you in Genesis 12, and he decided to go with Abraham. And on the journey, because Abraham's blessing really from God was starting to impact Lot, Lot began to increase in wealth, in riches. He began to be so blessed. But never once do you read about Lot having a relationship with the Lord, his own personal relationship. But it was in the family. It was, you could say, you can be in this church but not have time with God on your own. You can be in the family but not be someone who actually has a Bethel, the house of God, where you build an altar, a place to sacrifice, where God's called you to be. And so in the same family, there was this difference that God knew very well, because he doesn't look at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. And Abram had obeyed the Lord to do whatever God said. He went off. He wasn't perfect. If you read Genesis, you'll find out. But he still, when he was corrected, he repented and came back to the Lord. And Lot, it was like, because of his wealth, there began to be this quarreling amongst their workers, their herdsmen. And sometimes, you know, wealth can produce a lot more problems than you're bargaining for. Having money can produce huge issues in families. And people really who are not set apart for God and still living with the I wants in life. Even as Christians, if your I want is, you will actually be led by that desire for wealth. That'll be your, it will lead you. And Lot actually, you know, we see that he's given the freedom by Abraham to choose which bit of the land, where he wants to go. And Abram, you know, in this moment is showing himself to be a man who trusts God like incredible. Because just imagine you say to somebody, you choose whatever you want. It's okay, God's with me, I'll be blessed. You've got such a faith in God that it's remarkable. He's able to free his nephew to just make his own choice in that moment. And the scripture says, and this is a reflection of Lot's heart, okay? Everything we choose is a reflection of our, everything we decide is a reflection of our hearts. Lot, in verse 10, looked around and saw. And what did he see? Blimmin' heck, that looks great over there. Wow! Now, the land of Canaan had actually had, there'd been a famine, so it's probably a bit dry and dusty where Abraham was standing currently. And definitely, what Lot was looking at was better than where they were standing. And often, what you look at is better than where you're placed currently. Isn't it? Hello? It doesn't look like the Garden of Eden here, but I believe the devil had prepared everything that Lot wanted for him to look at. And Lot looked out, and I think the verses that I really want to emphasize right now, that I believe are ringing in my spirit this morning, Lot chose for himself. Lot chose for himself. He chose the best. He chose what he wanted. Hello, shopping trolley, Aldi's. He made choices with the I want, without any thought of consequences. Now, if you ask me, and I was pastoring there, that relationship that Lot had with his uncle, I would say to Lot, you are so selfish not to consider Abraham, let alone God. Hello, anybody pick that up? Isn't your flesh selfish not to consider other people? Think Lot, think your flesh. I want, are you okay? Hello? Think of Lot as your flesh. You are, and I am so blimmin' selfish, it's unbelievable. That I'm happy to make choices that are just about me. Two people tired at the end of the day. One, acting in the flesh, says, you go and get me a cup of tea, or you go and make dinner. The other one says, okay, you choose. I'll do what you don't want to do. And you have in that moment flesh spirit going on in that relationship. And Abraham had actually given the freedom to Lot to choose. And Lot chose for himself. He didn't choose for Abraham, but primarily, he didn't even pray, God, what is your will? And he might have even said, it must be God. It looks so nice over there. Hello? How many of us have said it's God because it looks so nice and got into trouble? I have. I nearly married a guy who looked really nice. I looked at the land and saw it. I thought, that's the best for me. And I nearly went into destruction because of what I could see. That's why the word says, don't be unequally yoked. Don't have fellowship with unbelievers. What does light have to do with darkness? You are light in the Lord. Come out and be separate. In other words, be different. Don't merge. Don't make the same choices as the world. You're a child of the King. And Lot chose for himself. You know, there's a story that I might have used it before from Northern Ireland. There's mum raising this little girl, 3 or 4 year old. And it was in the summer, and all day she'd seen other people eating ice cream. She decided she wanted an ice cream. So she pestered her mother all day. How many of you had children around you that pester you with what they want? I want this, I want this, I want this. And at the end of the day, she changed the tune because she'd been in church. And she realized that what Christians do is they put God says in front of the I want. They just prefix it, the I want, with God said. And this bright little button, and we can all relate. Hello? Anybody can anybody relate with that? This bright little button said, but God said I could have an ice cream. God said. God said I could. And mum wisely said, don't you need wisdom? Oh, pray for parents, they need wisdom. God. The mum wisely said, well, he didn't tell me, and he would. Yes. So you're not having an ice cream. And the battle of the wills went to the right side. But Lot chose for himself what looked best for me, my family. I bet his wife sat down, the girls as well. He had daughters and went, let's talk. Let's talk about what's best. And they had a meeting about their own wills. And the meeting, in the end, they came up with, we're all in agreement. We want the Garden of Eden. It looks brilliant over there. Now, what the scripture says is actually over there, even though it looked better, was Sodom and Gomorrah. There was Lot pitched his tent. He began to live near, very close, out of the land of promise, out of the place that God had called him, began to move away from the righteous people, and began to live near, it didn't say initially in the city, but near sinners. What does that mean? He was more influenced by the world than by Jesus and the kingdom and God's people. He wasn't building God's house, he was building his own house. And he ended up living so close to Sodom and Gomorrah that trouble came to his house because of it. You can't go wherever you want and serve God. You've got to be where God places you, in the body of Christ. It's an old message, but it's a new revelation that's needed in the Church of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I said the devil puts the best on display, and he will. He'll offer better job prospects away from where God's called you. He will offer just different business opportunities away from where God's called. He will offer a relationship away from the house of God. He will lead you to make choices based on what you want. Whereas the Spirit will lead you, the Holy Spirit will lead you to make choices based on what He wants. Not my will, Jesus prayed, didn't He? Not my will, but yours be done. And the question that is facing our time and our days, and I believe is facing the Church of Jesus Christ in this season, God does not need a watered-down people who live near the tent of the unrighteous. He wants a people who He can call His own, who are separated for the sake of His kingdom, His will, and His purpose. He wants a radically devoted people to His agenda. And He doesn't want us to think he's devoted to our agendas. But we are still free to choose. He doesn't force us. But He's saying, I want you to consider that there are consequences for making the right choices. If you make a right choice now, your children and future generations will be blessed by the Lord. You will see an outpouring of the Spirit that will be unprecedented, because this is the plan of God for us as His church. Not people living with the Aldi trolleys of what He wants and what I want. Is this good? Lot speaks to us because it speaks to the selfish part of us that wants what we want. Scripture says, don't love the world or anything in it. So don't look out there and say, that's what I want. Don't love it. Actually, love for the world pushes out love for Jesus. So the more world, the more desire to please yourself, pleasure of this life, the things of this world, the more that comes into you, your trolley, your spirit, the more cold you get towards Jesus. And remember, the Lord's calling us to not be lukewarm, but hot, to repent, to make changes, so that we are feeding our whole lives around His will and not our own. And when God says, build my house, He's talking about church. He's talking about being with a local church where you're called into the local body to stick and stay and not be led off because somebody was not very nice to you. And you're in the same group and my goodness, they're awkward. And when you look around, you think, really? Do I have to do life with this lot? And be family? It's all very well to go to meetings, but family, forget it. To love one another fervently from the heart? Are you joking? What does that mean? You mean I've got to lay down my life for this lot? And I believe God needs to get us to the point where our heart motives are His. So that the choices we make are consistent with His word and His will in our time. So many come to church wanting what they want. Will it serve me? And I believe partly we are here to serve you. I'm serving you now with the word of the Lord. I'm serving you with my life. Because I am living as far as I can at the moment and I need to change. I'm aware of it and I know you are. But I do need to change. I'm aware of that. But I'm laying down my life so that you can get the best. And I always walk away thinking I'm sure I can do better. But we're not just here for ourselves, are we? By any means, we're here for Him. And we cannot follow and be where God wants us to be without sacrifice, without saying, I will deny myself. I'll deny the I wants so that I can walk in His will. You might be offered a better job. Will you be moved? You might be offered a nicer place to stay. We were talking on Friday night. It was Pastor Andrea's birthday celebration, and we were talking about, you know, the things that God's doing, and we're just saying, well, Taunton, you know, you'd be like, God, I'll sell up everything to live there. Well, you wouldn't, would you? There are nicer places to live, aren't there? I mean, this couple who've come from Spain, I am sure they could think of nicer places to live. They've come because they've said, God said, and I'm sure they've arrived and thought, it's a bit dusty here, looked like the Garden of Eden over there. But do you know what? They've sold up for the purpose of God. And God needs a whole church. God wants his church to be sold out. Not options, keeping your options open so that you can easily be bought by a better job, by prestige, by promotion, by success, by money, by all the things of this world that the devil will put on show just to get you out of the promised land. So where God says, consider your ways, he's saying, don't choose what's best for you. Choose what's best for me and my house. And that filters down to daily life. I'm sorry to be the most real pastor in your face. But Jesus said to his disciples, didn't he? When he was at Gethsemane, and I feel a bit that's where I'm at the moment, Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. In certain areas of commitment and devotion to the Lord, I feel he is demanding more of me. And as Jesus prayed, because he was facing the cross, he prayed, he was sweating, blood was pouring out of him, out of his head, out of his forehead. Such pressure to say, I don't really want this. How many of you have been there in the last few weeks? I really don't want to get up and pray for a whole hour and have arrow time and go to the Wednesday night corporate meetings and consider being in a small group with them. I don't want to go out. It's cold. I don't want to shake myself out of the comfort of my own choices and want what God wants. And yet Jesus said, I don't want it. He was honest. He was honest. He said, Lord, if you can take it away. How many of you stand in the will of God? You said, well, if you can take it away, it would be good. But actually not my will, but yours. Isn't that the crux? Actually, you know, we think church is all about God ministering to our emotions. We think, did I feel good after the worship? Did I feel really good after that word? How do I feel about the church? Does this feel good to me? And that's just like the world. If it feels good, do it. Yeah. And I believe that God wants to deal a death blow to the I wants and release the grace of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what happened to Jesus when he said, not my will, but yours be done. Angels came and strengthened him. There was a supernatural power to face what he had chosen to do. You first have to obey, and then you'll get the grace. When you say yes to the will of God, then you'll get the grace after that. It doesn't come before. And it didn't come before the people in Haggai when they were called to obey God and build the house. Build my house and stop building your own. In other words, take your own house out of the shopping trolley, put my house fully in. And when God called them to do that, they obeyed. And do you know what happened? The Lord says, I'm among you. I am with you. He said, I'm with you. I'm with you. You've started to obey. I'm with you in this. This is where you will see my manifest presence. This is where you're going to see the incredible signs and wonders. This is it. And he stirred up their spirits. In fact, love for God, motivation to work for God came back after they'd obeyed. And if you're not motivated to pray, not motivated to go somewhere, serve the Lord in the church, not motivated in praising the Lord and giving thanks, not motivated in witnessing, obey first and the motivation will come. Start to do different. Do life different, and then the grace is going to kick in. The power of the Holy Spirit will kick in. Keep going. Don't get yourself off the operating table. Don't say, I've done a bit. Surely that's enough for now. But just say, Lord, carry on. Continue to work in me to make changes, because I know how much I need you to change the motives of my heart so that my choices are reflected in the changes that are made. And don't get discouraged, because you might see yourself a bit like Lot, so selfish, so full of your own ways. And the Lord says, I wanted to show you so that you could repent. It's good news, because it can lead to repentance and to joy in life. That's the point. If we repent and change, life will come. I want my life to be sold out for his will. I need the Holy Spirit for that. But he needs my obedience. And if that is you, and that is what you want, let's stand together.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith South West, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.